This evening, in turning to God's word, I want us to consider this parable we have read here in Luke 19 concerning a certain nobleman and his servants and citizens. The Lord Jesus spoke the words of this parable after a very well-known encounter with a tax collector called Zacchaeus. I'm sure each one of us is familiar with the story of Zacchaeus, how this man who was small in stature climbed up into a sycamore tree to see the Lord Jesus as he passed by. But as the Savior came to the tree where Zacchaeus was perched, he stopped with him and he spoke to him. And that day, Zacchaeus' life was wonderfully transformed. In his dealings as a tax collector, Zacchaeus had stolen much. He had defrauded many people. But as he met Christ, everything changed. And he paid back that which he had taken, and fourfold on top of it, according to the law. What then is truly seen with this man Zacchaeus is the truth, that when Christ enters a life, there will be transformation. When Christ enters a life, there will be transformation. Sin will be dealt with, and that individual will become a new person. This is exactly what happened in Zacchaeus' life. His old sinful habits, his old sinful lifestyle, that passed away. And he became a new person. He became a renewed man. As the Lord Jesus then visits Zacchaeus' house, he speaks about the truth of this salvation that Zacchaeus had come to enjoy. He speaks about the nature of his salvation. See again what it says in verses 9 and 10 here in Luke 19. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ here tells Zacchaeus and the people in his house the wonderful truth that his salvation had come. The salvation of the Son of Man had come. Salvation was now. For the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, had come into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. What a wonderful message this was that these people heard. Tremendous message. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ, through the Son of God. And that was the message Christ preached that day. And yet the sad thing was, the people in Zacchaeus' house did not grasp the reality of what the Lord Jesus was saying. They did not understand that which the Savior taught them. They thought this salvation that he was speaking about involved restoring the kingdom of Israel and saving the Jews from the Romans. And this is what the people in this house thought, Zacchaeus' house. They thought the Lord Jesus was speaking about being delivered from the tyranny of the Romans and restoring Israel to its rightful place as they sought. And this is how they thought. Notice what it says in verse 11. And as they heard these things, that is, as the people heard what Christ said about salvation, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and then note the words, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Christ at this time was going to Jerusalem. The multitudes were following him, and as he spoke of how he was coming to save that which was lost, many of the Jews immediately thought Christ was come to set up an earthly kingdom and save them from the Romans, save them from under the heel of their oppressors, and deliver them as a people, deliver them as a nation. This is what they thought. How wrong these people were. And in this parable that we have in Luke 19, 11 to 27, the Savior revealed to them that he was not about to set up an earthly kingdom. He had not come to drive out the Romans, but rather he had come to earn salvation for his people. And then he was going to go away for a time, after which he would return again to establish forever his eternal kingdom. And this is what this parable was all about. He was teaching these people the very nature of his salvation. How he would come and deliver his people, and then he would go away, but he would return again. And he would gather his people onto himself, and they would be with him for all eternity. Now the illustration that the Savior uses in this parable concerning a certain nobleman going away to receive a kingdom would have been something that was familiar to those who listened to Christ that day. This would have been something they could easily identify with, and of course this was the nature of Christ's parables. He brought these earthly stories out so that people could identify with him, so that they would understand what he was saying. And this story concerning a noble man obtaining a kingdom would have been something that they clearly understood. See what it says in verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain noble man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The Roman generals or noble men at that time very often would go out and they would seek out new territory. They would seek to find new territory and they would fight against that territory and they would conquer it and then they would rule over it. But before they could rule over it, these noblemen or these generals had to return to Rome. And they had to show what area they had conquered, what area they had taken. And the Roman emperor would officially give it to them. And so you can imagine the scene here. A general going out with his men or his army, and he would go to a particular area, he would go to a particular city, he would conquer that city, and then he would return to Rome, and he would show the evidence to the Roman emperor of what he had done. Listen, I have conquered this territory, I have conquered this area, and the Roman emperor would officially give it to him. And therefore, he would rule over that area. He would govern it. And as he returned as the now official owner or governor of that area, he would ride in with great power and with great ceremony. And he would give to his faithful servants positions of honor and authority in this newly claimed territory. Christ then, in this parable, has taken this type of scenario, this type of scenario that would have been very familiar to these people, and he applies it to himself. He applies it to his own kingdom. At this particular time, Christ was going to Jerusalem. And what was he going to Jerusalem to do? He was going to Jerusalem to conquer and to fight the powers of darkness at the cross. He was going to purchase his own territory, redeem his own people, liberate his own people, redeem his own people. This is exactly what he was doing at this time. After this happened, he was then going to go away and officially receive the kingdom of his Father. And this is what Christ has done. He has returned to glory. And what does Christ do in glory? He holds up his own redemptive work before his Father's face, saying, these are my people. I have shed blood for these people. I have died for my citizens. That's what he does tonight in heaven. He's the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he's holding up the victory of his work at this very moment in time, showing to the Father what he has done, what he has purchased. And then, as this parable teaches us, Christ will one day come again. And he will come again. And as he comes, he will reward those that are his, those that are faithful members of his kingdom. But he will also punish all those who are rebels to his kingdom and rebels to his authority. And so this parable sets before us a wonderful picture of Christ returning to this world at the end of time. Tonight then, I want us to consider this passage of Scripture. And as we do so, I want us to think upon the subject of the impact of Christ's return. The impact of Christ's return. We can distinguish three different groups of people that the noble man had to deal with when he returned. And these three different groups are representative of the three categories of people that Christ will find when he returns to this world. The three categories of people that Christ will find as he returns to this world. Therefore, these words are applicable to each one of us here tonight in this meeting. For all men are represented in this parable. It doesn't matter your background tonight. It doesn't matter your spiritual state. You're here represented in this parable. We learn in these words how Christ will deal with all men as he returns to this world in power and great glory at the end of time. Notice then with me these three groups of people and how the noble man's return impacted them. The first group that Christ mentions in this parable is what we call the faithful. They are the faithful. Verse 13 tells us, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. This noble man has taken this kingdom. And now, as he goes to officially receive it, he calls his servants, his 10 servants, and he gives to every one 1 pound. commanding them to occupy till he returns. It is the nobleman's desire that in his absence, his wealth might be increased and grow, and that the work he had started might advance. He would be absent, but that must not stop the progress of his kingdom, the progress of his business. These servants then that he charged to continue on the work, he gives to each one of them the same amount of money. He gave to them this money so that they might be empowered and enabled to take forward their master's business. As he then leaves to take his journey, he leaves knowing that everything has been put in place. Everything has been put in place for his servants to take forward his own work. It was now up to his servants to work and to labor for their master in his absence. He had put everything in place. He had organized everything. He had given them all that they needed. And now it was up to them to take their master's or the nobleman's business forward. What a great picture we have here of the Church of Jesus Christ. Our Master and Savior is absent. And yet it is his expressed will that his people take forward his work. It is his expressed will that we serve him. He has given to us his Spirit. He has given to us his word, that we might be empowered to do his business and to advance his kingdom. And so the Lord has supplied us with all that we need to serve him. Therefore, it is every child of God's duty and task to give themselves to God's work for the advancement of his cause. This is our responsibility as believers, as Christians. To labor for Christ in his absence. To labor for him until he returns and claims what is his. We must be about his work. Now, as we think of these faithful servants spoken of in this parable, we learn a number of things here. Notice in these verses the responsibility of the faithful. The words of Christ at the end of verse 13, "Occupy till I come," very much reveal to us the responsibility that God's people have to be about their master's business. The word "occupy" literally means to carry on a business or to carry on a trade. That's the thought here, to carry on, to keep going at a particular business or a particular trade. And it's all about responsibility. To continue to work and labor in the business that has been set up. These servants were charged with this responsibility to occupy, to keep the thing running, to keep the thing going. It was this responsibility that was put upon their shoulders. Yes, the nobleman, their master, had gone, but this duty now was theirs to keep it going, to keep the business running, as it were. That's what it is for every child of God. We have this great responsibility. We have this great responsibility to continue in the work of Christ. To occupy ourselves in his business. This is our duty. This is our responsibility. Indeed, this ought to be our priority in life. To be about Christ's business. I know that we could understand this and see this. Everyone tonight that is a believer in this house, every believer connected to this church has a responsibility, has a duty, not to me, not to Garver Free Presbyterian Church, not to the denomination, but has a duty to Christ to keep the business going, to continue to labor and work for the Master, because he's coming back. This is our responsibility. This is our duty. To occupy. Occupy. Hold the ground. Keep going in the work of the Master till he come. This is our responsibility. But notice not only the responsibility of the faithful here, we also have the reward of the faithful. We see this in verse 15. See what it says in verse 15. "It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." When the nobleman does return, he calls his servants together, those that he had charged to occupy till he comes. And he wants to know of them how they carried on their master's business. how they actually worked and labored and kept the thing going. In verses 16 to 19, we see the answer and reward of the faithful servants. See what it says there again. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thy good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thy authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Note how these faithful men are able to show forth the fact that they had been diligent in their master's business. One made a profit of 10-fold, another of 5-fold. And their master rewards them by giving them a place of honor in his new kingdom. Place of authority. We are reminded very clearly in these words that Christ is returning someday to give his faithful people their glorious reward. And that's what's going to happen. This is what is before the true believer. Christ is returning. And he's coming to give us, those that are truly his, that serve him, that love him, give them their reward. Now it is important to also note in this parable, these servants only used what their master had given them. They only used what their master had given them. He gave them each a pound, and that would have been a good deal of money in those days to receive. And they used this pound they had been given of their master for their master's business, for his work. And so they only used that which they had received, that's what they had been given. However, despite the fact they only used what they had been given, they still personally received a great reward. They still personally received a great reward. Likewise, anything the Christian does for Christ in this world, they're only able to do it because of what Christ has given to them. And as believers, we need to understand this. Anything we can do for our God and our Savior in this world, we're only able to do it because of what we received of the Lord. But for God's grace, God's salvation, and God's Spirit in our lives, we would not be able to do anything for the Lord. We would not be able to live for him one day. Understand this, Christian. You would not be able to live 1 hour for God without God's power and help in your life. You could not labor for the Master. You could do nothing for him. Yet this is the glorious grace of our God. That does not take away from the reality that when Christ is coming back for his people, he will reward them. He will reward them. Even though we are hopeless and helpless, and even though all that we do, we're only able to do it by the power of God, yet when he returns, he's coming to reward his people. How gracious and merciful the Lord is. And this is clearly what the Bible reveals to us. Revelation 22 in the verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Think of the words of Mark 9:41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Even this very small thing, giving a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord to another believer, that person won't lose his reward. The great reward that awaits the faithful believer is something that ought to spur us on in the business of our gracious and glorious Master. Oh, it ought to spur us on. The more we labor for our Master, the more we seek to live for his glory, then the more blessed will be our reward in heaven. And understand that. The more we give to Christ in this world, the more glorious will be our eternity in heaven with the Lord. The Bible encourages us, Christ encourages us to store up treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. How do we do that? We give ourselves to the work of the Master. We give ourselves to the work of the Master. And the Lord will reward us. Graciously reward us. Because all that we do is not our doing, but it's done by the help of God. But yet the Lord will still graciously reward us. He will reward those that love him and are faithful to him. And this is what we see here in this parable. We have the faithful. Those that were true servants. Those that served the noble man. But then notice another group of people here brought before us in this parable. And we can call this group the false. The false. We have them mentioned in verses 20 and 21. See what it says there. And another came, that is another servant came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an astute man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Here's a man who represents another group of people that Christ will find on the earth when he returns. And we can call them those who are the foolish servants, or the false servants rather, those that are the false servants. This man, when he was required to bring the evidence that he had worked for his master, comes with this lame and pathetic excuse. He says, I feared thee. And of course, there was no reason for that. How gracious was this nobleman, providing all that his servants needed. But he says, I feared thee. Therefore, I have wrapped this thy money in a napkin and kept it safe. And here you can have it back. That's basically what he said. This disobedient and unfaithful servant ignores the fact that he had been charged. He had been charged by the nobleman, his master, to occupy till he returned. His seemingly plausible excuse is in reality outright rebellion against this express will and command of his master. He had been told directly to go out and work and labor in his master's business. But this is exactly what he had not done. Now, this servant was really only a servant in name. He was only a servant in name because he didn't serve at all. He didn't actually work for his master. I believe this man represents all those who profess to be Christ's, but bring forth no fruit of righteousness in their lives. This man, who never lifted a finger for his master, reminds us of all those who have made an outward profession of salvation. They claim to be Christians, but there's no evidence of salvation in their lives. Really, this servant represents those who will be most pitiful on the day of judgment. For he's a picture of those who go through life thinking all is well, only to stand in the judgment to discover nothing is well. Nothing is well. As we think of this false servant, it is important, it is vital, that we all search our hearts before God. And we make sure that we are not found standing in the position he was found in. We need to make sure that we are not found standing in this position he was in when Christ returns at the end of time. Just notice with me here a number of things about this false servant. Think about the privileges this man had. Verse 20 reminds us that he received a pound just like the other servants. He had received a pound. He was not in any way disadvantaged compared to others, but instead he received the same amount of money that he might use it in his master's business. Same privileges. This is really what is so sad about this man, so sad about everyone who is a false believer. They have enjoyed the same privileges of those who are truly saved under Christ's. They have sat under the same sermons, heard the same scriptural truth read and explained, and yet they do not know Christ as their Savior, and they've never been converted. They've had all the privileges, all the benefits, gospel benefits poured upon them. We can say they've had the full pound of gospel benefit. And yet, there's nothing. In judgment, those who sit beside them in church will rise up and testify against them. Maybe even their own family members, relatives. Because their family members and relatives believed as they heard the same truth. They came to Christ as they sat under the same influences. And yet these people continued on in their sin. Think of the faithful servants in this very parable. the faithful servants really condemned this false servant. Because they actually obeyed their master. And so it will be on the judgment day. So it will be in the judgment day. There's the privilege this man had, the privileges he had. Think also of the profit this man made, the profit he made. His profit, of course, was nothing. It was nothing. He never even tried to make anything from what his master had given him. Never made any effort. Verse 23 makes this clear. Wherefore then givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? In other words, the nobleman was saying, listen, why did you not just give it to those who are in the banking system? And they could have lent it out and you could have made some money. Lending out the money. You didn't even do this. You made me nothing. You see, the reality was, this servant was not interested in his master. He wasn't interested in his master. The time that his master was away was spent living for himself, doing what he pleased. As the other servants were diligently working day by day for their master, this man was having a good old time doing what he pleased and enjoying himself. That's all he was doing. In fact, if his master had never returned, that would have just suited him perfectly. The other servants longed for the return of their master. They longed for the return of their nobleman, for he was bringing their reward with him. But not this man. If he never set eyes upon his master again, he would only have been too happy. There are many who claim to be Christians today. And if the truth be told, they're living just like this unfaithful and false servant lived. Their lives are of no profit to God. They live for self and for this world. And really, Christ's return would only spoil the whole party for them. And there are many like this. If Christ was to return tonight, would this be something that would thrill your soul? Would you be delighted with this? Would it overjoy your heart? Or would you have to think up an excuse? Like this servant, would you have to think up an excuse? As to why you have lived as you have lived and behaved as you have behaved. Let me put it a different way. Does the way that you live bring glory to God? Is it profitable to Christ? And really, this is the question here. The way this servant lived, the way he behaved, wasn't in any way profitable to his master, profitable to the nobleman. Because he was a false servant. The other faithful servants, the way they lived, the way they behaved, was profitable to the nobleman. And this is true of every genuine Christian. The true child of God, their life will be profitable to Christ. It will be glorifying to him. It will honor him. It will magnify him. Now, is there a profit for Christ in your life? Is there? In our world, men are consumed with making profit for themselves and gaining more for themselves. This is what they're consumed with. But really, as believers, the question is, are we making profit for Christ? Because this is the true believer. This is the genuine Christian. We have here the privileges this man had, the profit this man made. Notice also the punishment this man received. Verse 24 tells us, and he said unto them that stood by, that is the nobleman said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. This unfaithful servant lost everything. In the end, he lost everything. His punishment was total. He didn't just lose half a pound or three quarters of a pound. He lost it all. Those who live a lie in regard to their spiritual state will in the end lose everything. And that's the point here. They will in the end lose everything. The reason why Jesus Christ gives us such accounts in his word as this is so all who claim they are Christians will examine their hearts and will examine their lives before God and make sure they're not found in the position this man was found in. And this is what we need to do tonight. This is what we need to do. Here we are gathered in God's house, and the vast majority, perhaps even everyone here, will claim to be Christ's. I don't know. But there's a difference between claiming we're Christ's and actually being Christ's. Big difference. And we need to be so careful here. Christ said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Notice the difference between claiming and doing. This man was a servant. He had the title of a servant. He was found amongst other servants, but he wasn't a doer. And in the end, he lost everything. We must make sure that we are actually in Christ. True servants of him. And not like this false servant. But then there is another group of people spoken of here in this parable. One more group of people. This group of people are the fighters. The fighters. See what it says in verse 14. "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' We have seen here those who were faithful. They served their master and they were waiting with good expectation for his return. And then we have seen the false servant who did not serve his master. But this final group of people that are mentioned in this parable are the citizens of the country this nobleman has come to possess. Now these citizens, they hated this nobleman. They have an open hostility to him. And so they fight against his authority. And they fight against his rule. That's why I refer to them as the fighters. They're openly opposed. They are rejectors of the nobleman. They want to live as they please and not have this great nobleman to interfere in their affairs or to rule over their lives. They don't want this. They are the fighters. As we then think of this group of people, there are two things I want us to note here quickly in closing. See the declaration they make. Verse 14 tells us, they say, "We will not have this man to reign over us." We will not have this man to reign over us. These citizens were rebels. They were not going to be subdued by the reasonable words of this nobleman or his servants. They simply would not have this man to reign or rule over them. This group of people, of course, represent sinful and rebellious men in this world. When confronted with the truth of God's word and the demands of Christ in the gospel, they openly say, "We will not have this man to rule or reign over us. We will not repent. We will have our sin. We will have our enjoyment. We will live as we please. We will not be told what we must do. We will not believe in Christ. We will not accept him as our Savior. We will not listen to his voice speaking in the scriptures." There are those who make this declaration very publicly and forthrightly in our world today, just like here in this parable. An increasing number of people, we might even say, who behave like the citizens of this country. But then there are others, and they take this position in their heart. They take this position quietly in their heart. They will say they believe in God, and they might even attend a place of worship, and yet in their hearts they say, "We will not have this man, Christ, to reign over us." And they've taken this position in their hearts. They say, "We will not submit to him. We want nothing to do with him." Yet the bottom line is, all who reject Christ and refuse to humble themselves as sinners before him are rebels against Christ. They're Christ's enemies. They set themselves against the Lord. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12:30. He that is not with me is against me. Oh, that men would understand this. If you're not with Christ, if you're not one of His, if you're not trusting in Him, then you're against Him. You're His enemy. And this parable again brings this before us. And so we have the declaration they make. But then notice also here the damnation they face. The damnation they face. Verse 27 tells us, and this is the nobleman speaking again, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Note here how when the nobleman returned, all rebellion was put down. Those that were his enemies were taken, and their end was certain, and their end was swift. As soon as he returned, he gave the order, all these mine enemies, have them out and have them slain. How clearly Christ shows us in these words that those who do not love him and those who will not submit to his voice in the gospel, their destruction, their eternal destruction, will be inevitable when he returns. In Christ's absence, how many in this world live in outright rebellion against the Lord? And they rebel against him in life. They rebel against him in heart and in conduct. But when he returns, his enemies will be his footstool. His enemies will be swiftly dealt with and face eternal ruin. Three groups of people are mentioned here in this parable. These three groups of people are representative of all men in this world. Indeed, they represent all in this meeting tonight. Each one in this meeting tonight is found in one of these three groups. Now the question is, the real issue is, what group are you in? Christ is coming again. He's returning, and he's coming soon. But are you found amongst the faithful? Serving Christ, laboring for him? Day by day, seeking to bring profit to his name and glory to and honor to him? Or are you a false servant? Having taken the name of being a Christian, yet living for self, living for the world? Or are you a fighter? Standing in opposition against Christ, saying, I will not have this man reigning over me. We are all in one of these three groups. Why trust that each one here tonight will make their calling and election sure. And recognize that Christ is the great King. He's the one who's returning again. And that each one will submit to him. Seek his salvation. That when he returns, he might find us as the faithful. As faithful citizens. And we will receive his gracious reward. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.